Greetings, saints. God bless you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. I have a very important revelation to share with you today. Father, we ask you to be with us today. Give us discernment. Give us understanding. Help us to put the puzzles together correctly, Lord. Help us to understand your parables. Thank you so much, Father, for your people that have been given eyes to see and ears to hear. Thank you so much. Amen. Okay, well, I'm going to share something wonderful with you. Actually, I shared a small piece of this with local UBM. It was so encouraging, but there was so much more given to me afterwards. We only had time to share what we did share, but it's, you know, another exhortation that the tribulation is very near, that the things that happen at the beginning of the tribulation or just before the tribulation are prophesied here, and we can see them on the horizon very near, so please pay attention. We call this first one Marriage Feast / Tribulation, Almost Ready. And this was given to Eve Brast on the 4th, May the 4th, 2018. She said, I asked Father to give me an awesome revelation last night before I fell asleep. I dreamed that I was in a large house. Okay, this large house represents the church. It had several split levels that all opened up into a large central living room. Well, you know that what is central to our life is the life of Christ. It's Christ in us that's the hope of glory. It's not us living the Christian life. It's Christ living the Christian life in us, right? He is central to all things. He is our power. He is our sacrifice. He is our example. She said it was a very open house, and I could see into all the levels, even down into the basement. There was no roof or ceiling on this house, so it was very open, and there was no roof. The verse that was spoken to me about this, it was Hebrews 4:13. And there is no creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and laid open before the eyes of him whom we have to do. I want to tell you that there are a lot of Christians that are not living as though God is looking. He is looking. Many people live to be seen of men. If they can't impress men, they're cast down. But we have to impress God. This is the only people that are living for God, is the ones who have a conscience when nobody else is looking. And she went on to say, I, that is Eve, the bride of the last Adam, Jesus, a type of the last Adam, Jesus, shared this house with my mother. I believe the mother here is the true church of the called out ones, which is what church means. There are many out there proclaimed to be the church, and they're not, and we'll get to that too in a few minutes. But this is the true church that goes into the wilderness with the man-child. I shared this house with my mother and my oldest son, Noah. She said Noah is often used to represent the man-child in my dreams. Yes, that's true. And, you know, as a side note, I believe that she's right about this because I asked the Lord, is this what is represented in this dream? And I got yes from the Lord. But also, here is a kind of a side note, and that is that we that are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord is represented by Noah too, right? And she said, my oldest son Noah, and my mother. And this is the church. And I want to say this, that not counted among these is the apostate church in the basement. Those from beneath, the Lord called them. Spoken about below. So, she says, maybe this split-level house represents the modern-day division in the church. Yes, I agree. The marriage feast with the bride and her guests are seen here. And we'll get to that in just a moment. She said, the dream started out with me standing in the middle, split level, near the edge, looking out onto the large living room. And she has moon glory, which is the second glory, star glory, moon glory, sun glory. Moon glory is the 60%, I believe, which the bride starts at the beginning of the tribulation. And she's constantly grown up through the tribulation, just as Jesus taught his disciples through the tribulation. But I was standing in front of a large mirror that had a transparency to it. I was trying to see my reflection in the mirror, but it was like I was invisible. Well, that's a good thing, you know. We have to see Christ in the mirror to bear his fruit, and not our own face, which brings no fruit. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. So as we see Christ in the mirror by faith, we come into the image of Christ. If you don't know that that is the gospel, the real gospel, not the just accept Jesus gospel, you need to start paying attention. Okay? And Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, so how can I see myself in the mirror? Okay? And it is no longer I that live, so how can I see myself in the mirror? Right? But Christ living in me, that's what we're supposed to see. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. The faith which is in the Son of God. So we're seeing Christ in the mirror. This is faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He exchanged. The reconciliation means an exchange. He made an exchange of his life for ours. And we see it as done, and the Father empowers us to bring it to pass when we see it as done. That's what faith is. It's the substance of the thing hoped for, while the evidence is not yet seen. And those who see their natural face cannot bear the fruit of Christ, because this is not faith, nor is it the gospel. That's a sad thing, that so many Christians don't know the gospel that brings them to maturity. James 1:21, wherefore putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted or engrafted or inborn. Here's something that's supposed to bear fruit in your life. The inborn word, which is able to save your soul. What does salvation of the soul look like? It looks like Christ's soul. His mind, his will, his emotions. That's what the soul is. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. Here's the problem. Deluding your own selves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. So you see, you can bear no fruit of Christ if you behold your natural face in the mirror. There's no faith in this. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth away, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. No fruit whatsoever. And that's where a lot of Christians are. They're still babies with beards, as my my brother Bolivar had a vision of. They're baby. In other words, they've been with Christ a long time, and they're not bearing any fruit. They don't look a bit more like him. They don't have his ministry. They don't have his love. They don't have his fruit. So God is coming to intercede and to bring about a change where many will come into the image of Christ, and they will do the works of Christ. What is it to abide in him? It's to walk as he walked. That's what John said. I could see through the mirror to the portion of the house in front of me. So what is this house? The body of Christ. Whoa. I could see through the mirror to the portion of the house in front of me, and I could also see the reflection of the portion of the house behind me. And she writes here in a note, past and future church. Not seeing myself in the natural, but in the spirit. Yes, this is true. Right on. So here it is. Once again, we're looking at Christ by faith. The former saints are not perfected without us, the Bible says. Meaning, of course, we are one body. We are coming together as one body. And you're still seeing Christ in the mirror because you're reckoning it done, right? I felt the presence of the Father directly behind me. It's hard to describe, but it was the fullness of everything in creation and so big that it made me feel very small, meaning the vision before and behind, okay? This is God's creation. The church is his creation. It's coming into his image. And the best is been saved for last, as he said. So big that it made me feel very small, like standing on a mountaintop and being able to see for miles, and you feel very small and humbled by that experience. Mm-hmm. Oh, God's creation is so awesome. And the thing he's going to do in these end times is bigger than any man actually knows. Yes. I could feel Father's patient care and compassion for me. Then it was like he compacted himself down into the size of a man and made himself small like me so that he could commune with me in a personal way. Well, this is exactly what he did in Christ, you see, so that he could commune with us through Christ. Amen? At this point, I could see his form behind me, dimly in my mind's eye, as I closed my eyes. I saw him reach out and place his hands on the sides of my shoulders. And then I felt him physically squeeze my shoulders with a firm, reassuring grip. He then spoke to me in a deep, rich voice. He asked me a question in a rhetorical way. He said, "You have everything you need?" And as I opened my eyes and was looking into the transparent mirror at the portion of the house before me, which is in the future, right? Amen. Before in dreams is often represents future, and behind the house represents in the past, right? I nodded my head and said, "Yes, I believe so." Then Father answered for me with much more certainty than I had. "Yes, you do. Yes, you do," is what he said. Do you have everything that you need, saints? Well, read the story of Esther. Everything that Esther needed to go from the house of the women, which in general is the church, to the house of the king was given her, it tells us. Everything is needed. Do you know everything we need has been given unto us to go from the house of the women, the queens, the virgins, the concubines, all of these represent God's people. But he said that his love and his undefiled is but one, and that was the Shulamite, the perfected one. Okay, that was the bride. Okay. Then the bride, of course, is brought forth at the beginning of the tribulation, because there is a marriage feast of 7 days, right? Right. And the 7 days are like Daniel's 70th week, in that each day represents a year. So now we have a 7-year marriage feast for the bride and groom before the bride and groom go to the groom's home. Where's the groom's home? Yes, that's right, in heaven. So it's at the end of the 7 years that the 10 virgins take their lamps and escort the bride and groom to the groom's home in heaven. That's according to the Jewish marriage ceremony, which Jesus was using as a parable. Of course, it doesn't fit anything that the apostate church teaches, because they haven't gotten anything right yet, except that Jesus is the Son of God. And, of course, we need to be honoring him as that. But so, Eve said, yes, I believe so. She believed she had it all, everything she needed to go. Okay? And the Father said, yes, you do. And that's according to Scripture. And she said, that I believe that the verse I got in 2 Kings below is for this part of the dream, and also for the tower part at the end of this dream. The tower is very interesting too. Suddenly I was in my bedroom at Missy's old apartment, and I was connected to this house over to the right of the area where I had been standing, and also on the middle level. I was now standing at the foot and facing the queen bed that David and Brandy had moved in there for me in real life. Well, the queen and her rest is, notice, in the future. She is coming to the place of perfect rest, and she is the queen. The bride will be the queen. Jesus suddenly appeared in a flash to my right and said, I want to show you something. Before I even had a chance to react, he had translated both of us up to heaven. I was still looking at him when he held out his right arm to the side and said, look at all of this. I found we were standing in the midst of so many round tables that I couldn't even count them all. As far as I could see, they were all draped with pure white tablecloths. Each had 5 place settings. This was all being prepared and set up in a huge level meadow. She said, this reminds me of the dream Sandy Shaw had concerning who's Joseph. Yeah, it's interesting. Well, this is the marriage feast being set up. You see, everything that happens on earth is just a copy of the things that happen in heaven. And in heavenly places, we know is where? In Christ Jesus. This is what a lot of people don't understand about heaven. You're abiding in heavenly places when you're in Christ Jesus. And whosoever abideth in him, let him walk as he walked, John said. We are to be watching our master. We study him to see how to live, how to speak, what to walk, what to do, how to pray for people, on and on and on. Sorry that the church doesn't realize this. So this is the marriage feast. And the marriage feast starts at the beginning of the 7 years. That's right. The tribulation is the marriage feast. Just as Jesus went forth with the bride, John the Baptist saw Jesus with the bride. He said, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom." Now let me, you know, this was tables as far as the eye could see. What do you think this represents? It represents a lot of people. Well, let's just say, since we know that the groom is in a body of the son of David, just as Jesus was, and that is the man-child of Revelation 12, and the man-child is called 144,000, okay? And then the man-child on top of that had his disciples, which John was looking at him with his disciples, maybe not just the original 12, but those and whoever was those first fruits disciples around him. So you could multiply that once again to see what this bride looks like. It's a huge number of people, but it's in relation to the church, it's a small number of people. Okay? Just as in Song of Solomon Esther, it was a small number of people compared to the larger number who didn't measure up to the bride, right? So read those stories. Those are prophecies of the end time. Psalm 45, Esther, Song of Solomon. These are prophecies of the end time. They tell you what's going to happen. And so this is the marriage feast as seen in heaven, just like the tabernacle. Was a tabernacle a copy of the things that were in heaven? The tabernacle was God's body, his mobile body. That's what it represented in the wilderness, okay? There was a very large old tree over to the left of the scene, and several other large old trees over further to the right of the scene. I could see a large mountain range way off in the distance that looked bluish, as they lots of times do. The light in that place was more of a soft white light and not a yellow light like our sun emits. There was a small white building in the center of all the tables that had a pavilion attached to it. On the side and a small or narrow doorway into the building itself. I don't know if this could possibly represent the man-child, because the provision that is given to the bride is given through the man-child, right? So she said, "I saw angels 8 and 9 feet tall, and many heavenly saints all dressed in very colorful garments, trimmed with golden braids. They were all working together to get the table set for the feast. I saw the angels carrying clear crystal vases with bouquets of very vibrant and colorful heavenly flowers from out of the building. And some carried stacks of white plates. I couldn't see how that small building could hold all the supplies needed for all those tables and such a big feast. Well, listen, when Jesus walked with his disciples in the wilderness, the provision for everything that they needed in their heart and to have this feast of the body and blood of Christ was in him. It was in him. So yeah, how could all of this have started in the body of one man? But who was in the body of the one man? He was called the Son of David. He was the Son of David according to the flesh. but he was the Son of God according to the Spirit, the Bible says. So, yes, everything started right there. Everything that came out of him went into them. He feasted with them. He fed them from the with the manna from heaven. There was such great excitement in the air and much joyful chatter reverberating through the whole atmosphere coming from the saints. The angels, on the other hand, seemed very focused on the assignment. Some had pleasant smiles and seemed amused with the saints while they set the tables. They were cutting their eyes over to look at them. Yep, the angels desire to look into these things. And others of them looked solemn and serious. Yep, serious work. They're concentrating on doing a good job for the king. Then Jesus spoke again, in sync with my own thought. "The feast is almost ready," quote unquote. And I thought to myself, "It's almost time," quote unquote. So that was in sync with her thought. The feast is almost ready. That means the tribulation is almost ready. It's almost time. He said this with a sense of accomplishment and satisfaction. Then I found myself back on earth on a fishing dock that wrapped around the corner of a building directly on the water. Yes, this great fishing boats. We've been studying the refuge here recently and what God is providing for his people. And part of it was a boat, a big boat, which the people in the bride were fishing from. He told us that this boat was like the ark. It was like a ship in the earth, right? And the angels guided people to this boat. Very interesting. We'll continue that study. But right now I took time out to do this one. Then I found myself back on earth on this fishing dock that wrapped around the corner of a building directly on the water. So wrapped around the corner, it means wrapped around Christ or Christ in you, right? So if it's wrapped around the corner, this job of fishing here, wrapped around the corner, and the corner is Christ, it's Christ in you. And the building is the bride. Because 1 Peter 2 and 6 says, "Because it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion." Now, Zion is Jerusalem, and John was told that that was the bride coming down out of heaven. Not going to come down out of heaven. Coming down out of heaven. And in the revelation spoken to the churches, the Philadelphia church. Coming down out of heaven, being born from above. "Behold, I lay in Zion, the bride, a chief cornerstone." So here you have, wrapped around the corner. "Elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be put to shame." Keep on believing, saints. Don't walk after the sight of your eyes or the hearing of your ears. Keep on believing. Keep on confessing him. "With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." We received that verse this morning by faith at random in our morning meeting. And this also represents being founded upon the Word, right? Ephesians 2 and 20 says, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. What foundation did they lay? At Christ Jesus. Right? There's no other foundation that can be laid. Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. There you go. So, Eve went on to say it was nighttime and very dark, except for a couple of street lamps near the dock. Well, if you're a fisherman, you know what light does in the darkness. It draws a lot of fish. It draws the smaller fish, and the big fish come to eat the smaller fish, and so on and so forth. So some people fish at night, and they put a light on the end of their boat, and they draw fish with that. So fishermen know that darkness drives fish towards the light. Right? So when it gets dark, that's when people get highly motivated to go to the light. The fear of God comes upon people in the darkness. Yes. Eve said, I had my two sons, Elijah, which I think represents the witnesses, and Josiah, which I think represents the reformers, since Josiah did that. They were with me. I saw Leon and another gray-haired man fishing from this dock. Well, I think this is a duplicate revelation concerning Elijah and Josiah. A duplicate revelation is two ways to show the same thing. The witnesses and the reformers. And in the midst of them was the cornerstone, Christ. And the building is the bride. The poles that they had looked like deep sea fishing poles. In other words, for the big fish. And they were fishing with just the metal hooks. No bait at all. Well, none of the fleshly inducements that so much of false Christianity uses to trap men are being used here. Which is generally just worms anyway. So, they would cast their lines out and hook these large salmon with great ease. My boys and I were so impressed by this that we asked them, how are you doing that? And Leon explained, now Leon is he's a fisherman of sorts. He's kind of an evangelist, you know, and he reaches out to people. Leon explained, well, the fish are very hungry, and they'll just bite at anything. Well, haven't we been waiting for this? You know, we've been praying for this revival that's going to cause people to come to the light, right? And in coming to the light, they'll take just about anything, even a bare hook. Tell them the truth, you know. Don't tell them how sweet it's going to be. Tell them, yep, you're going to have to lose your life, but your eternal life will be with Christ, right? You still have to lose your life. They don't preach that anymore, you know, the crucified life, you know. That's a bare hook, right? But it'll all be worth it. You know, you have to give up something you can't keep, which is this natural life, in order to get something you can't lose. You can't get a better deal than that. Yes, it is going to entail suffering. You might as well tell people up front. You know, everybody wants to sweeten it up and, you know, make other kind of gimmicks to get people in the building, and that's not where you're supposed to evangelize anyway. You evangelize out on the street. The building is for the saints. It's to train the saints. Go and study. And I thought about the fact that it was large salmon that they were catching in the dream. And I knew that salmon are known for swimming upstream to spawn. She said David had a dream once of swimming or floating upstream which was against nature. Yes, I did, and the Lord taught me by that. And this is what the Christian life is about. Everything else naturally goes downstream. But we're not going down. We're going up. Okay? And it is against the grain. It is against the multitudes. And we have to realize that. This is where our cross is, because what we say, what we do, is against the multitudes. It's contrary to the multitudes, right? Also, when I related this portion of the dream, and I mentioned that salmons swim upstream to die. Yes, that's true. It's a cross to the old life. This part of the dream might represent when the tribulation starts and people become desperate for truth and the crucified walk. Oh, God can do that. He can do that so easily. Think about the great revivals that were started by some simple words that didn't seem like they were that deep even. You know, it didn't make any difference. People were just crying out to God, you know, needed God. Well, God can do that anytime He wants to. And that's what He's doing. When He means revival, this is what He means. People crying out in repentance and turning to God, even if they have to lose their old spiritual life and gain their new spiritual life, right? Leon has the gift of evangelism, she says, and is used in my dreams to represent the harvesters that will be sent out to bring in the people. Amen. Well, one thing that's going to happen, and just as Jesus sent out His disciples, two by two, so the man-child will send out the disciples two by two in a large corporate body of two by two witnesses. That's the two witnesses, not two individuals. They would never have time to cover the earth. Let's admit it. And that's why Jesus turned into the body of Christ, so that He could now minister to the whole earth. The parables are just that, parables. They're meant to hide things from the wise and prudent and reveal them unto babes. Yes. So they're being sent out to bring in the people. This is the revival, the great revival. It starts with the man-child ministry, who is going to have, by the way, the latter rain outpouring upon him, anointing upon him, just as Jesus did. Actually, 3.5 years before He gave it to the disciples, He had it upon Him. So the attention was focused upon Him. That's what's going to happen with the man-child ministry. The attention is going to be focused on them because they're going to have the latter rain poured out upon them. And most of the church, by the way, hasn't received the former rain yet. So we're going to receive the former rain and the latter rain. It's going to be poured out. That's what Joel said. Suddenly I found myself back in the open, split-level house again, where I had been standing in front of the transparent mirror. I looked over to my left and down into the basement, because everything was clear. Remember, she could see through everything. And the basement represents those from beneath. They're below ground, right? Those from beneath. Jesus said in John 8:23, He said unto them, "You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world," because what's underneath? The dirt, right? Dirt. "You're of this world, but I am not of this world." Born from heaven, right? You must be born again, saints. When you're born again, what do you look like? Jesus. He was our example. I saw a woman who was very thin and her skin pasty and white. Sounds like she had death all over her, right? And the apostate church, the harlot, is malnourished in the word. They almost don't know the word. And they don't know how to use it if they do. And, you know, we're told, come out of her so that you're not judged with her, Revelation 18 says, right? Come out of her. The ones that don't come out, this is what you're looking at here. She had thin, stringy, black hair. Well, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, our hair is a sign of submission to our husband. And when it's black hair, it speaks of submission to darkness. Very crooked teeth, dark circles under her eyes. Well, we've come to know dark circles under the eyes as somebody that doesn't get enough rest, right? They're not in the rest. And the rest is formed by your faith in the promises of God. When you believe the promises of God, you can cease from your works. You have entered into His Sabbath. All right. And her upper back was hunched. And I would say burdened with the weight of her sin. Yes, you can't live in sin without living under the curse. Multitudes of God's people are living under the curse. They got no motivation to live above sin. And that is a picture of the apostate church. Eve said, I called out over to where my mother was and said, I hope Noah is not going to marry her. And my mom said, he already has. That's his wife. Now, you think, what? How can this be? Well, just hold on. We'll look at this here. Eve said, the one father is putting away with a bill of divorcement. Have you heard that story before? How about in the book of Esther? Uh-huh. So, my thoughts are, these are being put away as we speak. Faction from the body. From above. Aside from all of the denominational factions, this latest faction, this end time faction, received the seed of the king. They received the word of God, but they turned away from it. How do you get judged? I mean, to whom much is given, much is expected. Many people who haven't received these awesome revelations and words of the end times are walking in the light that they have. They're not judged as heavy as the people who receive these things and turn away from them and ignore the scriptures to do their own self-will. They're like Vashti, who refused to come when the king called her and was, quote, put away, unquote, and replaced by Esther. In Acts 7:39, it says, to whom our fathers would not be obedient, but thrust him from them, and turned back in their hearts unto Egypt. Yes, this is what's happening with the modern day faction, and this is what happened with the falling away in the old factions of religion, you know. 2 Peter 2 and 20 says, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now let me say, some people say this is not talking about people who are saved. How ridiculous. People have to come up with the most stupid excuses to force their false doctrines on you. How can you escape the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ without being saved? But he says if they are again entangled therein and overcome, the last state has become worse with them than the first. Oh my gosh, they're worse than unbelievers. any provideth not for his own, he's worse than an unbeliever, the Bible says, right? For it were better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Yep, to whom much is given, much is expected. But you need much in order to make much. You need much in order to come into these high callings of God. You need the Word. Christ in you is created by the Word. He is the Word made flesh. He is created by the Word itself. You put the Word into your heart and it bears fruit, 30, 60, and 100 fold, as the parable of the sower tells us. So it's happened unto them according to a true proverb, the dog turning to his own vomit again, and the sow that had washed to wallowing in the mire. Yes, many people think they have good excuses for going back into the world, back to the way they did things before, turning away from the body. They think they have good excuses. There is no excuse. God does not accept your excuses. You're just a dog turning to your vomit. A pig going back to the mire. Jude 1 and 5. Now I desire to put you in remembrance, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, having saved a people out of the land of Egypt, look at that, they got saved, okay, saved out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. Oh, so you mean you have to believe the word until the end? Like Jesus said? Yeah. So, he saved them out of the land of Egypt, but they didn't continue to believe him. And the angels had kept not their own principality, but left their proper habitation. What is our proper habitation? In heavenly places with Christ, as Ephesians tells us. They're wandering stars. Like it's, we're told in Jude, right? They're not keeping their proper habitation. So, like the angels who kept not their own principality, but left their proper habitation, he hath kept in everlasting bonds under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. That's right. And, by the way, those people who are called Christians, who sink into corruption and evil, and don't bear fruit, they got the same end. They didn't keep their proper habitation, abiding in Christ in heavenly places. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them, having in like manner with these, given themselves over to fornication, and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the punishment of eternal fire. Yes. Punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner these also, in their dreamings, defile the flesh and set at naught dominion. They still do that. They still rail at Jesus Christ. Jesus said, whatsoever they've done to the least of these my disciples, they've done it unto me. They still set at naught dominion. They rail at dignities or glories. You know the glories, sun glory, moon glory. Right? They rail at glories or dignities. And Eve said, I was very upset by this and disappointed. Yes, it is the saddest thing I've ever seen, to see people who you thought were going with you to Zion, and they fall into the worst corruption you can imagine, because they judged other peoples and they didn't forgive, and God didn't forgive them, and he took away their minds. After this, I, that is Eve as a type of the bride, was suddenly standing on the highest level of the house. Wow. Now, who would you suspect would be standing there? Wouldn't you say the bride? Yeah. It was a tall wooden tower that overlooked the rest of the house. Notice, overlooked the rest of the house. Had dominion over the rest of the house. You know, Zion, Jerusalem, the bride, had dominion over the rest of the house. And Zion was called? Yes, the Tower of the Flock. And I was shown this tower of the bride many years ago in a vision in which the Father was giving it to me because His Son died in His ministry. Jesus died. In other words, Jesus paid the price for this to happen. That's Micah 4 and 8. And thou, O tower of the flock, the hill of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come. Yea, the former dominion shall come. The kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem, not Jerusalem, the daughter of Jerusalem, that which is born out of Jerusalem, right? That's this modern day bride. Those early Jews, our forefathers, who taught, laid the foundation of the apostles on which this is all built. The daughter of Jerusalem. The tower of the flock. The bride is the tower of the flock. The former dominion that the bride once had over the kingdom of God, which were those 12 tribes, and essentially over the world too. That kingdom is going to be restored. The former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. Now why dost thou cry out loud? Is there no king in thee? Yes, there is a king in that bride. Is thy counselor perished, that thy pangs have taken hold of thee as a woman in travail? Well, look at the woman in travail in Revelation chapter 12. She's in travail with the man-child, who is to rule all nations with the rod of iron, Jesus said. To him that overcometh will sit down with me in my throne. He also said they'll rule all nations with the rod of iron. He wasn't talking about himself, he's talking about the man-child. By the way, the man-child has Jesus in him, the Son of God and the Son of Man. The Son of God is the one that does the work. He's the one that gets the credit, not the Son of Man. Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished, that pangs have taken hold of thee as a woman in travail? Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion. Like a woman in travail. Bring forth what? The man-child. The man-child in whom Jesus is coming in by His word and by His spirit. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and shall dwell in the field, which is the world. And it's true. I mean, the kingdom of God is spread throughout the world. And shall come even unto Babylon. Yes, they're there too. There shalt thou be rescued. Oh, that's what's happening. There will the Lord redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. Huh? Look around you, folks. They had a plan to crucify you. They had a plan to turn you over to Islam. There will the Lord redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. And now many nations are assembled against thee. Oh yes, look around you. They hate Christianity everywhere. And the world beast is against the world bride and the world man-child that say, let her be defiled. Yes, that was Obama's plan. And Hitlery too. Let her be defiled. Let our eyes see our desire upon Zion. Let me say, that which thinks it's Zion will be judged by the beast. A great judgment is coming for the apostate church and the beast. And we'll get to that part just a minute here. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord. Yep, they've got their own plans, but it's not the Lord's plan. Neither understand they his counsel. For he hath gathered them as the sheaves to the threshing floor. Oh my. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion. You remember when Zion was righteous and holy and conquered all of its enemies round about? Well, he's going to restore the former dominion. You don't have dominion unless the king lives in you. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thy horn iron. The horn, of course, is the weapon of the creature, right? Thy horn iron, and I will make thy hooves brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many peoples. And I will devote their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. Yes. The Lord is getting ready to plunder Egypt, to put money into the hands of God's people to go into the wilderness. And I think the RV has a lot to do with that. We'll find out, but I'm pretty sure. And also, there's another interpretation you can see in this, and that is that peoples conquered by the gospel are then devoted to God, even and all of their substance is being brought into the kingdom, basically. And their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. That's right. And I looked down and over towards the basement, and I saw this hideous woman that Noah had married climbing out of the basement. And as she began to climb up the tower, oh, that can't happen, that I was on. This is a usurper here. They say, from the time you set foot in one of their apostate churches, that they are the bride. That the church is the bride. Sorry, doesn't fit anything in Scripture. Read the book of Esther. Read Song of Solomon. Read Psalm 45. Do we have the position of bride? Are we given that in Christ? Yes, but the position is only gained by people who walk by faith. In other words, it's there for you, but you have to walk by faith to receive it. It's like healing. It's there for you, by whose stripes you were healed, but if you don't take advantage of it, you don't get it. It's very simple. So, yes, it's there for everybody, but they're not all going to attain to it. And so this hideous woman, she says, transformed into a very tall and thin black woman. So this is those who proclaim Christ and proclaim to be the bride, but they walk in darkness. That's the parable here. And they're thin in the ways of the kingdom. And when she reached the top, I realized that she was naked. In other words, she had not put on the works of Christ. She had not put on the garment of the bride, the lampros, where we get our word lamp from. The lampros, garment of the bride, was said to be the righteous acts of the saints or sanctified ones. They should not put these on. There's no way, if you see your natural face in the mirror, to put these on. It's not the gospel. It's not the easy accept Jesus gospel that they have out there. As she stood there, I called back over to my mom and said, "She doesn't belong in this house." Jesus said, "I will spew you out of my mouth." You know what that means? Out of the body of Christ. I then pushed her off the tower and watched her tumble down to the first floor. The great falling away of the false bride, those who claim to be the bride. And this is, of course, a reprobation of those who refused to come out of her, my people. So you can see from that that God's people come through her. Because God's people have funny ideas about Jesus and about the kingdom. But, of course, if a person seeks out truth and loves truth, they will walk in truth and be clothed with truth. Right? I watched as she struggled to get back up, but she was badly injured, and I knew that she was not going to be able to get up or walk. Then I woke up. So, the harlot can walk before this judgment, but can't walk after this judgment. They will not be able to walk. They will not be able to walk in the kingdom, and for them to climb the tower is usurpation. I asked Father for a word concerning me in this dream and received 2 Kings 10:30. And the Lord said unto Jehu, Jehu, of course, was a great reformer, "Because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab," that's the false apostate leadership, and we just saw what happened, didn't we? It was cast down. This evil thing was cast down that claimed to be the bride. "According to all that was in my heart, thy sons of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel." And it is true. The sons of the bride will sit on the throne of Israel. I bet you've never looked at that in that way. But the Lord has shown us that sometimes just what we see in the letter is what he is pointing out to us that fits what's going on. The Lord can do that. That hides it even more from the wise and prudent, right? I asked Father for a word concerning this dream, and I received Joel chapter 2 and verse 9 in the middle of the context of 1 through 32. She said, when she flipped her Bible open and stuck her finger down, she said, "My Bible was upside down when I put my finger down." And yet she got this text, which is very interesting. And this text is about Father conquering the northern army and the outpouring of his spirit and his blessings come. Isn't that awesome? Here we are, back to the problem here, the solution to the problem, I should say. "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion." That's the bride. The rest of the church was under the beast. Actually, the Assyrian army had come against God's people, and they had conquered all of God's people, brought them under the beastly dominion, except for the bride. And when they did that, 185,000 of their best soldiers were smitten, and they turned around and left. "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain." Yes, there is an enemy rising up against you, church. It's time to pray. "Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble For the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Yes, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as the dawn spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after them, even to the years of many generations. Yes, we can see that there's a parallel. We've seen a parallel between the Trump administration and the man-child's coming. And the natural is a parable for the larger. And you can see the faction out there that has tried to take this man down and are failing. They're receiving their just recompense, their Red Sea, right, bringing them down. And so it will be in the spiritual, those who have persecuted and crucified the man-child, like Judas of old and the Pharisees of old, who are their spiritual forefathers, are going to be judged. And this, listen, every army that God raises up, even a pagan army, works for Him. It was the Roman beast, influenced by the harlot of Judaism, that crucified the body of Jesus Christ. Did you get the parable there? The body of Jesus Christ. The things that have been are the things that shall be. The things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. Jesus said, if you don't take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. What do we follow him to do? Crucifixion. So God's got a great army to put his people on the cross, and he will do it. And if you haven't been on the cross before the tribulation, as the bride and the man-child have, you will be during the tribulation for sure. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. Now, I know there's some folks out there that think that this great army of locusts is burning the land. How silly, right? Locusts don't burn the land, do they? No. He was likening an army to locusts. It's the army he's talking about. And the land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Mm-hmm. You know, so far we've escaped war by the hand of God, miraculously. But it's not for long. We know that the second judgment in the tribulation period, in Revelation chapter 6, is war. Peace is taken away from the earth. War. It's coming. The beast is going to make war. Don't find yourself in the beast fighting against the beast. Okay, you're not a member of the beast. Don't get in the beast and fight against the beast because of geographical reasons. They're over there, we're over here. We're America, they're not. This is so stupid. There are saved people that belong to us all over the world, and there are lost people that belong to them all over the world. Let's don't get in the wrong camp. And none hath escaped them. And it's true. The Assyrians, they had conquered everything until they got to Jerusalem. Nothing escaped them. They conquered the whole kingdom people that were not in the bride. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as of horsemen, so do they run. Like the noise of chariots on the top of the mountains do they leap, like a noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble. as a strong people set in battle array. At their presence, the peoples are in anguish. All faces are waxed pale. Yes, people are going to be afraid of this great beast army that's being raised up in the world. Obama tried to do it a little prematurely, and that failed. But the beast is going to make war seriously against the saints in the middle of the tribulation period. And it's not that they're all that friendly even before the middle of the tribulation period, but God is giving a period of time for the saints to grow up. Just like in the 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry, he's giving them time to grow up before facing the beast and the harlot. At their presence, the peoples are in anguish. All faces are waxed pale. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall. They don't pay any attention to the lines of sanctification, which is what a wall represents. The enemy on the outside, the righteous on the inside. They don't pay any attention to that. Even the faction who proclaim to be Christians, they don't pay any attention to that. They're making war against the Christians, just like factious Judas did, just like factious Absalom did. We just received the word of Absalom for the second time, I think in the past week, where he was captured by God by sticking his head in a fork of a tree, and he was killed for his faction that he raised up against David. We got that for the second time. And they march every one on his ways, and they break not their ranks, neither doth one thrust another. Yes, they are in agreement against the people of God. The whole world is coming into agreement against the people of God. They march every one in his path, and they burst through the weapons and break not off their course. Now, this is the verse that she got. They leap upon the city, they run upon the wall, they climb up into the houses, they enter in at the windows like a thief. What do you know about thieves? Here's an army of thieves. Judas was a thief. Jesus said, "The thief cometh but to steal and kill and destroy." John 10:1, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not in by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbeth up some other way," like over the wall, right? "The same is a thief and a robber." And 10:10, "And the thief cometh not, but that he may steal and kill and destroy." That's what they do. "And I came that they may have life and may have it abundantly." And then John 12:6 says, "Now this he said, not because he cared for the poor, because he was a thief. And having the bag, took away that which was put therein." It's so amazing to us who have watched this happen that when these people turn to faction, they're delivered over to this reprobate mind, they will steal anything they can get their hands on. You think, well, these people were Christians. How could this happen? It's a reprobate. And fornication and lust. I mean, these are three of the main things that we've seen that just are shocking, you know. Verse 10, "The earth quaketh before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining." And that's what they're out to do, is drag you down from heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is a falling away to this army. "And the Lord uttered his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word." What is this, executeth his word? The job of crucifying the saints. Why did the Romans, for instance, the Roman beast in Jesus' day, why was it given power and authority over the known world at that time? It was a great crucifixion to the saint, even all into the dark ages it was, you know. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? The beast army brings God's people to their cross. That's what they do. That's their job. And he is strong that executes his word. Yet even now, says the Lord, turn ye unto me with all of your heart, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Wow, this is a time for fasting and praying, saints. Here's what I suggest to you, that you make it a habit to fast. Maybe certain days a week that are a good time for you, or whatever, you know, a certain kind of fast, you know. Make it a sacrifice of your flesh, though, you know, whatever you do. Make it a sacrifice of your flesh. Make it a habit. I did that for many years, actually. Fasted so many times a week, you know, and sometimes for the whole week, sometimes for more than a whole week. And just to draw close to the Lord I was doing, you know. Who knoweth whether he will not turn and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meal offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the assembly, assemble the old men, gather the children and those that suck the breasts, and let the bridegroom go forth from his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests and the ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare thy people, O Lord. Give not thy heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Then was the Lord jealous for his land and had pity on his people. Wow, what a great thing to fast and pray, right? He had pity upon his people, and the Lord answered and said unto his people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you shall be satisfied therewith. I will no more make you a reproach, no more make you a reproach among the nations. And, by the way, this was Zion. This was the bride. The bride is not going to be a reproach among the nations. Even when the Assyrian army came up there, they thought, well, we'll just take him out just like we did the rest of them. But it didn't happen. It was the other way around. And that's what this is all about right here. But I will remove far off from you the northern army and will drive it into a land barren and desolate, its forepart into the eastern sea, its hinder part into the western sea, and its stench shall come up, and its ill savor shall come up because it hath done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord hath done great things. Now we've got an army and arrayed against us, like the deep state, for instance. And yes, it's going to do some damage. It already has done some damage to the people of God. Planned a lot worse. And yes, it's still going to do some damage. It's killing a lot of people even now. As we've talked about the pestilence that they're orchestrating around the country and around the world, to try to wipe out the people they don't think are necessary. And so there's a mighty army, and then there's the army of the faction that's strictly, you know, in the church. But they, like Judas, Judas was a member of the beast army, even though he was in the so-called church. Right? He was a member of the beast army. He came against the body of Christ. And he was in it for the money. And he was a thief. And yes. So we see that in the church and outside the church, there is the same problem. Outside, there is a more natural parable. Inside, it's more spiritual. But it's the same thing. And they all belong to the same beast kingdom. Anybody that walks after the flesh belongs to the beast kingdom. So he says, "Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree beareth its fruit. The fig tree and the vine do yield their strength." Yes, through all of this crucifixion, God's people are going to bear fruit. And in this case, we're talking specifically of the bride. "Be glad then, ye children of Zion," that's the bride, "and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he giveth you the former rain in just measure, and he causes to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month." All right, former rain because, well, I don't know what the percentage is, but it's very high. I would guess 95-97% of Christianity hasn't received the former rain yet. Can you believe it? You know, even though everything the Bible has to say about being filled with the Spirit, they have not done it. And let me tell you, when you're filled with the Spirit, you begin to act just like those people did, you know. And so they have not done it. And it was not important to them. And their preachers have preached against it, and so on and so forth. So yes, the people of God, before going into the wilderness, they were baptized in the cloud and in the sea. And that's water baptism and spirit baptism. And so, "For he giveth unto you the former rain in just measure, and he causes to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first." The month wasn't in there. "And the floor shall be full of wheat." Now, you see what the Holy Spirit can do? "And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the vats can overflow with new wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten." Now he's comparing his crop to being devoured by locust, cankerworm, caterpillar, palm worm. It's a parable. He said, "My great army which I sent among you." It's a parable. We are God's crop. And it's been devoured by this army, this beastly army. "And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. You shall praise the name of the Lord your God." Look, the bride is going to eat in plenty and be satisfied. "And shall praise the name of the Lord your God, that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame." And you now that's not to talk about the apostate church. They will be put to shame by the very beast that was conquered when they came against the bride, Jerusalem. "And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and there's none else. And my people shall never be put to shame." My people shall never be put to shame. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams." Yep, yep, you Baptists out there and you Methodists that don't believe in this, you're going to have a good time. Dream dreams? Oh, we don't believe in them dreams, you know. And faction don't ever believe. When faction comes on a person, they never believe in dreams. Because all of the dreams are against them. They never believe in them. Conveniently, I knew a guy that was going to go to a full gospel church because he didn't believe in dreams. I said, "Look, if they don't believe in dreams, they're not a full gospel church." Come on now. "Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out of my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heaven and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke." Could that be Planet X? Could be. because I'm going to share it with you a revelation about that too. We're talking about things that show us what's happening at the beginning of the tribulation period here. You know, the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord cometh. Now let me say, in the natural, the great and terrible day of the Lord is a year after the 7 years. But there is a great and terrible day of the Lord that happens whenever God judges his people too. Okay? And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, hey, that's the bride, there shall be those that escape. And of course, that is a quote from it also in Isaiah, where Zion escaped the beast after the beast was taken with a great slaughter of 185,000. They escaped, as the Lord has said, and among the remnant, those whom the Lord doth call. The remnant here is the bride. Isn't that cool? Okay. We've been talking about things that show us that the tribulation is close. You understand? Remember I shared with you a revelation that we call Jesus and the Man-Child is at the door just recently. And I told you about a big log. Let me just read that part of that to you, and I'll tell you the rest of the story. Another sign that we received was a fallen tree. Sometime between the night of the 29th and dark morning hours of the 30th, a huge tree fell just down the mountain in front of our house. It was 11 foot in circumference. I have seen in the past that the fall of a tree can represent the death of a person or a body of people. In this case, the thought came to me that this represents the spiritual death of the man-child body and end of their spiritual crucifixion. The tree is big because this tree is the father of many smaller trees, and because obviously there were saplings all underneath this thing, you know. Just as the man-child body is the father, like Abraham's name means, father of a multitude. The man-child body will be a father of a multitude. And this will be even more true at their spiritual resurrection. Yes, yes, because that's resurrection power of Jesus in them. Anointed. This is when they get anointed, right? And also, this tree is hollow. 36 feet up from the base, it was hollow. And at least 20 feet up, it was big enough to crawl through. And I took from this that the original heart of the tree is gone. It's dead. It's replaced with air. And you know, air or breath is the same word for spirit in the Greek and Hebrew. So the heart of this tree is now spirit. This tree was very much alive and looked healthy from the outside before it was felled by a good strong wind. And I heard the noise in the night, and I noticed the strong wind, but I didn't know what had happened. Okay? Well, I thought I would tell you the rest of the story about this. This was a parable that is being fulfilled, as I pointed out here. I saw a vision of this thing going from about the level of our house up to the top of the mountain, because our house is almost at the top of the mountain. And children crawling through it going to the top of the mountain. That's what I saw in my mind's eye. I said, well, Lord, it's not going to be easy to get that log out of there. See, mountains have ridges going down them, and this was on a ridge where there wasn't a road, and the ridge that we were on was our driveway going down, and so we saw this thing, of course, across this little valley of a going to the ridge on the other side. We thought, boy. First of all, we thought about firewood because we burn wood, and we thought about cutting the thing up and dragging the parts across the valley and cutting them up and using them. And so the Lord kept giving us wisdom about how to get this log out of there and to get it over there and put it up the side of the mountain by our driveway going up to the top of the mountain. And what he showed us was we drug a big limb that came off of this tree. This is a monster tree now. It had limbs that were bigger than trees, you know. And we drug one of them across the lowest portion of this valley that was between two ridges going down. We drug it across there, and then we went and got dirt and piled it up next to the log to make a flat place there so we could actually drive a tractor across. So we drove a tractor across, but the tractor tires didn't have as much grip as the tree did. I don't know if you know about big oaks. The bigger and older they get, the deeper the bark is, and that bark has got traction like you wouldn't believe. If it's laying on the earth, you're not going to move it. Your tires will slide before you move it. So the next idea was we got a couple of old hoods off of cars. Brandy had that idea, so we went out there and we put those hoods under that thing. And lo and behold, after we got it this smooth gliding thing under it, we were able to pull it. And so we partially pulled it with pulleys, and then we pulled it with the tractor. And we finally got it over on our side, our ridge, and it was on a little bit of a hill. So we backed our trailer on the tractor back up underneath part of it, and then we pulled it up on the trailer. And it's a bunch of tree now. This is, of course, a very heavy-duty trailer. So we got it to the top of the hill. And we drug the tractor out from under it and laid it beside the driveway, which was looking, I would say right and left compared to the top of the mountain. You'd had to turn it to make it go up the mountain. So all this time, all I was doing was doing what was in my mind, and I didn't realize, you know, how much of a parable was being fulfilled here. So we had the idea of getting a pulley and tying it to a tree and pulling that thing around and heading it up the mountain and fixing it there, you know. Well, that didn't work because we had a 5/8 nylon rope, which we put through a pulley, tied to the tree, and tied it to the tractor. And as you know, if you use one pulley, you cut the weight as far as what you're pulling in half. The tractor wasn't having any problem. But you know, a 5/8 nylon rope will pull a lot. We pulled a lot of trees with that that we used for firewood. And but it broke it. So we went and got a 3/4 inch rope, which is considerably stronger. And as it started stretching it, I thought, we're stretching this a long way. So I stopped. I went up the hill, looked at the pulley, and the bolt going through the pulley, which was a 5/8 solid steel bolt, was bent. And it was tearing up the pulley. I said, oh my goodness, this thing is really glued to the ground, you know, those grippers, you know. So we did the same thing. I thought, well, I'm gonna push that thing up there with the tractor. So We got the hood underneath the front of the tree. We already had timbers laying along the side of the tree to slide them up the timbers instead of try to slide them on the ground. You know, we already had it that way. So sure enough, I put the tractor on the front end of that thing, and I pushed it up in the direction it needed to go. And then we tied it off, and then we got back down to deal with the bottom, which was still looking towards the garage. It was looking in the wrong direction. So we had a very heavy floor jack with wheels under it. We jacked up that end of the log, and since it was on wheels, we just grabbed it and drug it till it straightened out, going straight up the mountain. And then with the floor jack, we got it barely up enough to get the front bucket of the tractor underneath it. And so we pushed it, and we pushed it on up. Now here's what we ended up with. At the bottom of this piece of the mountain where it was cut out for this house, water would come down the mountain and would go basically up underneath the house, and we didn't like that, so we cut a trench around the bottom of that part of the mountain to run the water off to one side or the other side so it wouldn't go under the house. So we had this little tiny creek there, you know. And the log, when this thing fell over, it tore out a piece of the bottom, kind of like a door in the bottom of the log. So we turned that open part of the log down over this creek, looking, the small creek. To say it's a creek would be, I mean, it's not a creek, you know. It's just a place for water to run off. But it was water. And so we thought, well, that little door, the kids can crawl up in there and then crawl up the log, you know, and come out up there on the mountain, higher up, you know. Are you getting any of this parable? The kids, you know, going through the log to get to the top of the mountain that we call Sunshine Mountain. Sunshine, it's S-O-N, Sunshine Mountain. So we thought, well, when we get it up there, we'll cradle it on some wood, you know, to get it up off the ground so it doesn't rot. And then we'll spray it with some sealer, you know. And but then we thought, well, it would look so much better to get some of these monster rocks around here and stick them under it and cradle it on rock. So we did that. After we got it straightened out and got it up next to the mountain where we wanted it, with the door actually over the water trough going across, you know. And then we went and got rocks and put them on both sides of the bottom part. The biggest part of the log was at the bottom, of course. And we got these big rocks and got them on both sides of it. And I backed the tractor up to it with the three-point hitch and stuck it in the hole of the log and brought it up to pick the log up. And it did pick the log up. And then we put these, we muscled and wrestled these two big logs, myself and Brandy, up under both sides of this this big log, this big tree, these big rocks that we pulled off the landscape. Actually, these rocks came from where the house sits. They when they pushed it off of the bulldozer to put the house there, there was these monster rocks in there. And they're all over the place. We pulled one of them up there, and we called it the rock that the builders rejected. Literally, it was the rocks with the builder rejected. And we put a little plaque on this big rock that our tractor would barely pick up and get up there where we wanted it. So we called it the rock that the builders rejected. Mm-hmm. You got that parable, didn't you? Okay. So here we were building another parable, and we decided to put these rocks under it. And then we realized, oh yeah, this man-child with the heart of the Spirit is founded on the rock. So here it is. It's cradled on rocks, on the top and on the bottom, you know, cradled on rocks. We even got a big piece of vinyl, rubbery-like material, and rolled it down the middle of the log so the kids could scurry through that thing without rubbing their knees off on the wood and stuff. And we had Lexi here, and she was our guinea pig. We ran her through it, back and forth, back and forth. She loved it. And but guess what? She had to cross over the water to enter the log. And through the log, she had to go to get to the top of Mount Zion. Through the log. The Mantile's teaching is going to bring many. It's going to be through the Mantile teaching that many are going to climb Mount Zion. And they have to go through the water. Yes. And literally, Lexi had a dream about us having to cross the water to go through the log. You see, the interesting thing was, without even knowing it, we were fulfilling a parable. So here's where we are. When I say we're getting very close to the man-child ministry, all these signs that we're getting are saying something. We're saying how close we are. The revelation that we shared with you recently, you know, about the man-child is at the door. Where I started telling you about the log, you know. That would go good with what we're sharing here now. This parable. Well, here we are now. Yesterday, we sprayed the log down with a sealant to try to keep the bark and everything together and no rotting and such as that. You know, let it be preserved for a while. We sprayed it all down. Then we have to go back and put the vinyl rubbery substance down the middle again. And then we tack it on both ends and seal it down the sides so that no water can get under it and stay in the log and so on and so forth. Keep the bugs out and this kind of stuff. So we're very close to finishing this. You know what it reminded me of? The revelation that we had. Jesus, the man-child, is at the door. I thought, Lord, I could have never put this together, and here I am in my ignorance putting this together. So what I'm saying is we're close to finishing this thing. The preparations have almost completely been made. We've had many signs that we're at the door. Here. Then the tribulation is about to begin here, you know. I'll share this other one with you. Matthew Stewart had this dream at the same time, and we called it Planet X Begins the Tribulation. He said in a dream on 4/30/18, Austin and Ashley, Anna and I were in a house, and we were all talking. Then Austin said, let's go up to the roof. So we all went up to the roof, and we were sitting on the roof watching the sun. And it started to get really hot. The sun started getting more intense. And then I thought to myself, is this the start of the tribulation? You know, when you do that in a dream, it means something, right? Maybe not your reasoning afterwards, but in the dream, it means something, right? Is this the start of the tribulation? Listen. The sun is going to get extremely hot at the beginning of the tribulation. This is my theory, okay? And according to Revelation 12 and 17, the first and second halves of the tribulation are called the wilderness. So entering the wilderness came for the Israelites just after the Passover when the destroyer, also known as Nibiru, Planet X, passed over with great judgment on Egypt as a type of the world. So, we're talking about entering the wilderness, which is the tribulation. You see, Now here we are. This sun is growing, and he gets the idea. Is this the start of the tribulation? That's exactly what it's symbolizing here. We've had dreams where there was a great flood of the Gulf Coast and actually the coast all around America. And this water that came up, we believe, was when the Earth is turned towards planet X and slowed down so that the centrifugal force of 700 feet of extra water at the equator goes north and south. No more centrifugal force, so it goes north and south. It evens out. And the water goes in places you don't know about. So there was a flood in the dreams of the coast, and people who died in the flood were found to have wide-brim hats on, strangely, like they were trying to shelter themselves from the heat of the sun. Wonder why. So the ancient Egyptians wrote much of this fiery planet, which they call the Destroyer, the same thing the Bible calls it. So Matt went on to say there were people on the ground all watching this in fear, and as the sun got more intense, the people started running around screaming, saying, "It's the end of the world." We were watching the sun getting intense, but we did not feel the heat like everybody else did. Well, that's amazing. That's God's Passover, isn't it? Yes, they were protected from the Destroyer in the Passover, right? Yes. And the clouds started to disintegrate. Well, you can imagine they would just turn to clear steam, you know, eventually when it gets hot enough. And with that intense heat. And then I saw in a vision a TV and a reporter in the center of the TV screen. And the reporter said, "After a little while, we will cool down from this intense heat." Well, you know, as Planet X comes around the sun, which extremely upsets the sun from history, right? And we've read a lot of this history, you know, to you before. So when it comes around the sun, it's already upset the sun with all these CMEs firing, you know, back out to into space and towards Earth and everything else. It's upset the sun, but it passes between the Earth and the sun. And when it does, it's going to cool down the Earth when it passes between. It has nothing to do with day and night. It's just when it passes between, it's going to cool down from the very, very upset sun. But let me say, when it cools down because it's between the Earth and the sun, the extreme gravity of this thing will begin to wreck the Earth with seismic and volcanic activity. Okay? But then remember what I said now and listen to what Matt was going to continue to say. He said, "Then I was back on the housetop sitting, and all of a sudden it started to get dark." In other words, it passed between, right? "And started to cool down, even though it was in the middle of the day. Something big had to pass between the sun and the Earth for it to get dark and cool us down. Planet X passing between the Earth and the Sun." And Ashley said, "Why don't we go inside now?" Her and Austin went in first, and then Anna and I went in next. What happened when it was passing over? The Israelites were not to come out of their houses during the Passover of the Destroyer. Remember? Wow, how neatly this fits. And now we're seeing another sign of the beginning of the tribulation. Okay? He said, "I asked for a word for the dream and got Micah 1:12, for the inhabitant of Meroth waiteth anxiously for good, because evil is come down from the Lord unto the gate of Jerusalem." Unto the gate of Jerusalem. Guess what? We just talked about this. to the gate, but they couldn't go past the gate, right? Oh, glory be to God. And interestingly enough, just before I started on this broadcast, Brandy sent me a breaking news report. Kilauea volcano, and it's erupting for the seventh time in the last 48 hours. Interesting. You know, when this thing comes through, it's going to wreck planet Earth. It's going to overthrow the throne of kingdoms, which is what was spoken in Haggai concerning the man-child and the judgment that comes. Overthrow the throne. Now, I can think of a lot of kingdoms out there that need to be overthrown, especially since they've been invaded by Muslims and are going to pot, you know. At any rate, are you getting this? We're talking about signs, you know, that are telling us that we're at the beginning of the tribulation. And the Lord really impressed us to start sharing with you about the refuge, so we've been sharing that, and I'll go back to sharing about that again, as there's a lot of good stuff to share with you concerning that, and so you'll be informed about the opportunity that God is making to protect His people. Isn't God good? Isn't He good? And He has it all figured out. Sometimes He tells us little bits and pieces of it. And it's fun to know He's going to take care of His people. And He also gives you rest to know that He has everything under control. And He's going to take care of you. If you put your trust in Him, He will take care of you. He will bless you. He will deliver you. Amen? So, Father, we thank You so much for this opportunity to come together and think on these things, meditate on these things, look at what Your Scripture has to say, Lord. Thank You so much, Father, for Your goodness to us and opening our understanding. And most of all, for us to have in mind the true gospel that manifests Christ in the people so that they can truly become the body of Christ. And Lord, we know that's Your plan all through this tribulation. Lord, I'm not even doubting that this planet X may go around the earth more than once, as it appears it did once before it broke loose from the sun's gravity, because it was slowed down from hitting something. And it appears that it may have gone around the sun maybe even three times one time, before escaping the gravity of the sun and going back into its regular orbit. I know Joshua, when he saw the sun stand still, was too close to the Exodus to have been the 3,600 years that it normally takes to go its circuit. It was too close. And it looks like that's what happened. And other judgments in there that were too short and too quick. And so it's a good possibility that that's correct. At any rate, Lord, we thank You for Your awesome goodness to us. We ask, and of course, Lord, some of this is theory and some of it's the word of the Lord. And we'll leave it up to the brethren out there to decide which. But I think we're getting very close. All these signs are coming together now at this point to tell us we're on the verge. He is at the door. Thank You so much, Father. Okay, bless you, saints. I love you. Pray for me for wisdom, discernment. In Jesus' name. Good night.